Hey man, it's good seeing so many people here today at the 11, man. Really, congratulations guys for getting up and getting ready. Love it. Usually it's the 11 that's everybody's slacking at the 11, you know. But anyway, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, 12 through 19. Pastor Scott taught the first two messages here at the church, and then he had to take off to go to California because he's doing a vacation. And so we said, hey, get out of here. And he was saying, I had to get out of here. So, you know, so you guys got me the last service. Now, just so you know, I'm going to be teaching the same scripture passages that Pastor Scott went through so that you guys are going right along with what he would be going through normally. So in Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. It says, now it came to pass in those days when he went to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and with a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So that's all that we're going through today. And it's an exciting time for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is kind of at a really kind of high moment of his ministry. So he has a lot of followers at this time hanging out with him. And, you know, he's got a positive vibe in the nation. They're excited that the Messiah might be on the scene. I mean, let's face it, that would be a pretty awesome thing to think about if you were a person of Hebrew descent back then. You would be excited about this. Why? Because you were always being oppressed by the Gentile nations. It was a burden that Israel carried, that they were always being taken advantage of by our descendants, my descendants, your descendants. I don't know where you're from, but but a lot of different people, you know, and so the Jewish people had an incredible hope for Messiah. And we get right off the bat from this passage we go over that Jesus takes a time out and he takes a moment, and it says that he went up to the mountain to pray. Now we have to remember something about Jesus. Jesus, it says in Isaiah 53:3, that he was a man of many sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. That's something that the Bible teaches about Yeshua, about Jesus. Is that not only does the Bible teach, like in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. Not only was he the most joyful of people, but he also was acquainted with sorrow and grief as well. He could relate to you on both of those levels. He could relate to you on the high parts of your life, the joyful parts, and he can also relate to you on the most lowly parts of your life, the letdowns that take place in your life as well. Notice again that it says all night. There was not Jesus saw that communing with his Father all night was an absolute right thing to do and a joyful thing to do, and something that he was so familiar with and something that was so much a part of his life. Just study the scriptures about how Jesus went to pray, how he went to talk to God. It wasn't something abnormal for him to do this. And even though he was in the midst of incredible turmoil with the religious people of his day, get that through your heads, the religious people of his day, if you find yourself a pious Christian here today, remember that it might have been you that he has the hardest time with. It was those people that looked at him and condemned him. And when he would try to, when Jesus would do his, not try, but when he would actually do amazing feats of mercy and grace in people's lives, saving people like me, North Hollywood kid, into drugs, dad works for the adult industry, crazy life, normal life. And God saves someone like us out of that stuff. Yeah, that's who, then all the religious people would look at that and go, wrong. That's the wrong guy you chose. And the burden that was on Jesus to see that religious people tend to not really be into people being saved. They tend to just want their religion to continue. That's what they want. And it bummed him out, and he went up to pray, to seek the Lord. And he did it all night. Was he burdened? Probably very burdened. Does it burden you when you see the church doing something that's hurting instead of helping? Does that bum you out at all in the slightest? The Pharisees were unable to look at their own lives and go, you know what, maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong in the way we're interpreting the scripture. Could that possibly be such? And we need to really fight against that attitude all the time in our own personal lives and collectively as the body of Christ. When the church felt like it was right, it was called the Dark Ages on the planet, by the way. Right? It's a very scary time. And so we always have to be very reflective in how we read the scriptures and study the word. The Pharisees forgot to interpret the wonderful grace or look at the scriptures through the wonderful mercy and grace of God. They looked at the scriptures through the lens of judgment. And Jesus goes up onto the mountain to pray. The Bible teaches in Psalm 46 to be still and know that he is God. If you read that psalm, by the way, everything's going downhill, it sounds like. And it's great. God is our refuge. He's our place that we can go to. Right? When everything else is going down, he's a place we can go to. Be still. Be still. And know that he is God. How many of you guys today need to just be still and know that he is God? Amen? Yeah, that's right. A lot of us need to just be still and know that God is on the throne. And we need to remember what the words are written through the prophet Daniel that says that God is the God who takes up rulers and he puts them down. Do you believe it? Yes or no? That's the question. If the answer is yes, then we need to be still and know that he is God. We do what we can. Every day we have, with the grace and mercy that God gives us, we do what we can to change our world. It starts with your neighbor. Getting to know them, saying hi, welcoming them if they're new to your neighborhood. And then it extends further into your community. I did something really crazy this last month, really odd. I wrote the mayor. I never write the mayor. I never met a mayor in my life. I've never known anybody who'd known a mayor until I met one particular guy, and I knew he knew the mayor, so I got an email from him, and I thought, maybe I should write the mayor. But there was, you know, every now and then we have to think of how we can influence our world, what we can do. Being still, knowing that he is God. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 13. And there's two things I want to leave you with prayer. In John 14, 13, it says, "And whatever you ask in my name," in Christ's name, "that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son." Praying glorifies God. So remember that. When you pray, you glorify God. You rely on him. You're coming to him as one who is in need. Also remember John 16, 24. Two things I always remember in prayer. 16:24 is, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Second thing in prayer, you want to pray because guess what? Your joy may be full. You want joy in your life? Pray. Go to God. Why? Because God is the most joyful of beings. He is the most pleasurable of beings. The Bible teaches that God sits in the heavens and does whatever pleases him. Pleases him. God is a pleasurable being. And so when I think about prayer, I think of two things. One of them is that prayer glorifies God. And the second thing is that prayer not only glorifies God, but what is attached to the glorification of God is my joy. If I want more joy in life, this is the secret. You will seek to glorify God most because they're attached. The more you seek to glorify God, the more your joy will increase. The apostles that we read about are all going to go through martyrs' deaths besides one, John the apostle. They all are going to be killed in heinous ways, crucified in crazy ways, clubbed with giant clubs with spikes in them. People that their heads are cut off with those big, long axes. Stuff that me and you would not want to go and deal with. But yet the testimony, especially one that I'll mention when we get there, is the amazing joy that they go to their deaths with. They, as they sought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, the more joy they had in their life. And it was a mind blower to those people that were around him. You know what blew people's mind to be around Christians back in the day? It was that they were so filled with joy, even when you treated them horribly. That's what blew people's minds. Isn't that radical to think of today? That's what people were blown away by with us, is that when you took our houses, we gave you more than our house. That when you took our food, we made some more food if we had any and gave you that too. We were always willing. We always went the distance. We kept coming, very much like a Martin Luther King Jr. sermon. If you ever listen to Martin Luther King Jr., man, he had some sermons on that. That you can come at us with hate all you want, but we're just going to keep coming at you with love. As they glorified God, so their joy increased. Two things that I wanted to give you guys about prayer. So it's a convicting section, just in that idea that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. It makes us ask questions like, what is your prayer life like? When do you pray? What do you pray for? Are you praying because you want to change God's mind? Or are you praying to have your mind changed by God? You know, what are you thinking when you're praying? Sometimes our prayers can be insanely selfish. Some people have prayed their whole life and they're bummed at God because God hasn't given them what they want, not realizing that what they're coming to God with very selfish prayers. And that's something that James, or Jesus' brother, had something to say about that, by the way, in James. You could read it, chapter 3. About that kind of attitude. So Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, and I want you to see that Jesus, when he does this, goes to the mountain to pray, he is done, and he continues all night in prayer to God. And then when it's day, then he calls his disciples to himself. So when he's seeking the Lord and praying, God presses on him this idea of the apostles. He gets with the disciples, but he actually elects 12 of them. There's more than 12. disciples. So let me just help you with this. Disciple is just a follower. That's what a disciple is. There's other words that can be described to describe a disciple, one who is a student, the protege of someone. Someone like that is a disciple. So it's someone who's sitting underneath someone, listening to them, hearing them lecture, talk. But then there's the apostle, where the word apostle is the one who is an ambassador for. He is the one who's going to take the message and go. And when Jesus is electing and choosing, you might think he would have made some different choices on this matter when we get into the people he elected and chose. But he was, remember, always remember that he was there all night on that mountain praying, seeking the Father. And this was the result of that prayer time. You know, what's the result of your prayer time? You know, what is, when you pray, is there like something you're praying for and you're really seeking the Lord for it, and then there's a result of it? Is that kind of the kind of prayer that you have in your life, a specific kind of prayer ministry? Or is it kind of more just kind of that floating prayer ministry of, you know, sometimes we get in those habits, we're just like, hey, Lord, you know, it just, you know, you're so good and you're just awesome. And, you know, you're good and I got to do the laundry. And you're so good. And what am I doing for lunch? You know, there's that kind of prayer too, right? But Jesus, you get the idea that he was focused in prayer. Now, there's two words that I underline a lot in my book and or in my Bible and circle: called and chose. For those of you who know your Bible, you've heard this before by Jesus, or you've heard this from the scriptures: many are called, few are chosen. Very interesting. That's in Matthew 22:14, after he gets done a parable, he mentions this: many are called, few are chosen. And I want you to just to think that he's using these words as well when it comes to electing and choosing the 12. Because we know not all 12 are saved. Are you with me? Not all 12 are born again and will be born again. It's very interesting. Many are called, but few are chosen. There was many disciples, people, students that hung out with Jesus. There was many people that followed Yeshua when he had a top one hit on the radio, when he was in his popular moment. But when things weren't so good, there weren't many. And I just put that, you can do your own Bible study with that idea of called and chosen, but I just find it very interesting and fascinating that it's in this section of when he's calling and electing the disciples. It says in John 14:16 that you did not choose me. That's what Jesus told his disciples, his apostles. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And in John 6:70, he says the same similar thing, but he says, but one of you is not so good. But he reminds him that I chose you. I got a plan. I got a purpose. You know, the Bible teaches about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9:22, Revelation 17:17, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, are just some passages that really make us reflect on this all-sovereign nature of God. That God will choose some to be poster children of his grace and of his mercy. But are you okay with God doing what he does to have other people as vessels prepared for destruction, as it says in the book of Romans 9:22. How far are you okay with the sovereignty of God? See, there's some things we look at and we go, yeah, I'm cool with that, with God, with there. But I'm not cool with the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah, when writing the book of Lamentations, attributes everything that's going on in Jerusalem to the Lord. The Lord did this. The Lord did this. And you're like, whoa. You know, am I okay with God's judgment hand on my life? Am I okay with God judging me the way God sees fit to do that? That's what was beautiful about King David, by the way. If you read the Psalms, he's like, Lord, you know, may your judgment be righteous with me. You know, you judge me. You know, you're the righteous judge. You do what you need to do with me. I'm okay with it. And he just kind of filleted himself open, very vulnerable attitude with the Lord. God, you are the king. I might be king of Jerusalem, but you are the king. And am I okay with that? Are you okay with the way the Lord, the sovereign king, is going to run the world? Or is Bo going to complain about it all the time? Is that what I'm going to do? It feels much better in my narcissistic selfishness to complain about everything in the world. It definitely feeds my pride because it makes me look at other people and I think that I might be better than them. Instead of just trusting that, you know what, God, you have a purpose and a plan. And your judgments are right. And you are the righteous judge. And you're going to do the right thing. What we need to have happen, you're going to do. But with the grace and the mercy you give me today, help me to love people. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love my God. That kind of attitude. So why did Jesus call 12? Why did he call them specifically? I don't know. There's many different thoughts on this. But I'll just let you know that there's a great reference in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12 through 14, that mentions that in the New Jerusalem, what is called the bride. Very interesting term. You see that there's 12 gates that have the 12 tribes of Israel listed on them. And then you have 12 foundation stones that have the names of the 12 apostles. And so I'll give you that so you guys can look that up in your own time, because I know you guys are studying the Bible all the time, right? Amen. So we look at the 12, and we look at some of these people, and we see a list of them here, and some of their names, they have other names that are the same names, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, things like that, that are going on here. So if you compare it with other passages in Mark or in Matthew, you might see a different name change. That's what it is. They're using a surname. But I want you to see that there's a neat relationship with some of these people. Some of them are friends. Some of them are brothers. Some of them are business partners, if you can believe it. Some of them had a business partner relationship going on. Some of them were hardcore political activists. When it comes to Judas Iscariot, some people think the Iscariot, there's two things that people think of, and that as scholars, one of them related to, it refers to Kerioth, the region in the town of Judah, which was a place in Judah. And if that is true, that Judas Iscariot means that he's from this town in Judah, it means that Judas Iscariot might be the only apostle that is actually outside of Galilee that we know of. Another idea is that it refers to the Sicarii, which is a group of assassins among the Jewish rebels. Interesting, right? Because we also know that one of the handpicked guys was a guy named Simon the what? Zealot. And the Zealots had a really interesting vibe about them. They were kind of the militia people of the day. You know, some people would even go so far that they would say that they were, you know, some kind of, you know, violent, you know, kind of protester kind of person. That's a nice way of putting it, probably. You know, could you imagine, but you had a Malt Lake Crew of people, a real colorful group, right? Not the band Malt Lake Crew. Okay, meaning colorful group of people. That's because I'm from Southern California. I'm probably the only one who got that right. Did anybody else get that? No? Okay. Okay. But but you see a real colorful group of individuals here, and they're just, it's loaded with all kinds of people. Now, this is important for me because sometimes, like, as a Christian, you can look at what's going on in the world today, and you can go, man, there's protesters out there, and we can get real negative about things real quick, you know, and there's a lot going on, and there's just too much going on to even get into talks about it anymore. It's just like, all you got to do is pray now, and there's just so much going on in the world. But you know what? I always have this insane optimism. You know, I just have this like idea of like, man, that's awesome. There's so many youth hitting the streets. That's amazing. And they're doing weird stuff, you know, like spray paint. Now, we used to spray paint back in the day too, but we'd actually tag names and do things called throw ups. But they're just like spraying statues. And I'm just going, what are they doing? You know, and it seems crazy and just out of line and, you know, a zeal, but not according to knowledge. That's what we might say, right? A passion, but not according to knowledge. But I have this optimism that I always go, man, what if one of the passionate leaders of these movements, what if one of them gets saved? You know, what if one of the passionate leaders gets saved? Remember Calvary Chapel back in the day? There's a bunch of crazy hippie people. Mike McIntosh. Guys that are on heroin, you know, going out of their mind, want to shoot their heads off. You know, total hippie lives. And they come to know Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, this movement of hippies all of a sudden now starts becoming Jesus freaks. Because they finally realize that there is no hope within the movement. That the movement will let you down. The leadership in that movement will let you down. It finally hit them, and then they heard about Jesus, and then there was people that pointed them to Jesus. See, do you have that kind of hope in your life? Do you see Jesus as radical? Do you see the goodness of Jesus that he can reach people? Or are you stuck in some kind of weird mud that you can't see? There's no more hope. You don't have a passion and see things and go, man, there's a lot that can be done here. But instead, all you see is the negativity. Turn off the noise. I can't tell you guys enough to do that. Turn it off. Just turn off the noise, whatever you're listening to. Please turn it off. Because it's just diluting. It's messing up the church. Jesus picks a crazy group of people that we would look at and we would go, why do you pick these kind of people? Why do you pick such a tax collector? Why do you include a tax collector in there, Jesus? A guy who robs people, a guy who's working for Nero, of all people. He's working for Nero, the emperor of Rome, who is going to kill Paul the apostle. And more than likely, Peter, why are you doing that? Do you see how beautiful, though, God's hand is? Do you see that? God, there's amazing power in the name of Jesus. There's amazing power. Nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus can touch people's lives? That he can reach all kinds of people? Or do you think that he can only reach a certain type of person? Here I am filled with incredible hope that, man, if Jesus can take these people and use them, then, man, he can use a lot of different kinds of people. And, you know, sometimes it's fearful for us to be around people that are different. Well, think of Jesus. Was he a little different from Peter? Yeah. Was he a little different from Matthew? Yeah. He was different from everybody. Why? Because he was God in human flesh. Isn't that beautiful? There was no amount of difference between God and man that would prevent God from reaching out. Isn't that great? There was no amount of difference that prevented God from reaching out to touch people. So what is preventing you? What is preventing me from reaching out? What differences is there in a human being that prevents any of us from wanting to reach out and touch someone? It's crazy, right? Absolutely. Incredible hope, incredible power in the love of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He takes these people. He's going to go up with them. He takes them to a level place with the crowd of his disciples, with a great multitude of people of Judea and Jerusalem, people as far as Tyre and Sidon. So all the surfers came out to check out Jesus. They're all the surfers that were eating surf and taco. They went, you know, Tyre and Sidon's on the beach. They were like, oh man, dude, we got to go check out Jesus too. You know, they all are going to go. And Jesus has been praying, Lord, who do you want to call? Who do you have with me? And Lord, what do you want me to share? And next week, Pastor Scott will share with you exactly what he's going to share. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that there's incredible hope and power in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would not lose that hope. Lord, that we would focus on your word, and that your word would speak to our hearts in powerful ways. It would give us an amazing power to be able to go into our communities and to reach out and to do different things. May we be people of prayer, people that are focused on you, that when we get up at night and we can't sleep, Lord, may that be a call to prayer and a call to seek you and to seek your face. And that that we would be intentional in our prayer, that you would give us people to be praying for, and that you would give us then the courage to be able to reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us, Lord, for the moments that we know to do good and we don't do it. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you because of the cross we have passed from judgment to life. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that is found in Jesus. May we be overflowed with joy, and that you would receive glory as we seek your face, Lord. May your church honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.